Look at verse 20. I have just did a little bit more, and so added something here. It says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." We were talking about there, what's that referring to is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And obviously, 1 John, as I've said over and over, is written to Christians. It's written to Christians. So an unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling his or her life, but a born-again believer does. And so we have the Holy Spirit in our life. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but we learn, obviously, from Ephesians that we don't simply want to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we also want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, and meaning that we want to be under the control of the Spirit of God. But I added something here regarding this verse. The church is not the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The church is not the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because, you know, we don't have to come to the church to have the Holy Spirit, to have, you know, a lot of times we think, well, I've got to go. I mean, yes, church is vital. Believe me, church is important. It's essential, whatever word you want to give to it. Christ died for it. I'm not belittling. I'm just saying the presence of the Holy Spirit is in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in me. And so if I go to Walmart even, can you believe that? If I go to Walmart even, I have the Holy Spirit with me. Now, this is important. This is important. Why am I saying this? Because we don't know what's coming on any given day. We don't know what challenge may come our way, but we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. We have an unction from the Holy One. Notice it says, and ye know all things. Everything you need to know, the Holy Spirit of God will tell you. Through the Word of God. Through circumstances in life. Through sometimes, the preaching of the Word of God, which is the Word of God, right? Biblical counselor, you know. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that confirms that. I don't know about you, but I've heard some things sometimes, and there's something inside of me going, I don't know about that. Not anybody from this pulpit, okay? Not that we don't have stuff to learn. We can do better as preachers, whoever preaches. I'm not saying we're the best. I'm just saying I have to do some thinking and reading on it, and I discover that, you know, yeah, there was a problem there. The reason why I recognize that is not because I know everything, but the Bible says that through the Holy Spirit says, hey, be careful what you're watching. I'm talking about religion, preaching, not let alone the things of the world. But so we have that. So he is not with us just because we go to church or we do good to people or for people. The Holy Spirit of God is with us because you and I that are believers have been born again by the Spirit of God. And so that, to me, that's a very encouraging truth to be reminded of. And I know we know these things, but I wanted to re-emphasize that a little bit tonight. All right, verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And so, I believe today, praise the Lord, truth is all around us. That is our theme, 2022, truth, okay? By the way, truth, as was prayed earlier today, truth is not just the gospel, right? There's a whole lot in the Bible besides the gospel. Now, the gospel, what is the gospel? Everybody should know what the gospel is. If I called on you tonight, you should know it, and I won't call on you, okay? Don't get nervous. You know, 50 people just get up and have to go out. No, we should know what the gospel is, just like that. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can simply, that's the gospel. The reason why we have hope today is because of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is true. But we all know, I think we all know, that's not the only part of the Bible. The Bible is filled with truth from cover to cover. And so as we think about our theme, yes, we're emphasizing we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard, and we are emphasizing deliver the truth, deliver the gospel, but we're also trying to equip ourselves to be teachers of our own. Not to teach ourselves, but we take it in and we give it out, that we might be able to teach others also. And so we have the truth all around us, but the thing is, what am I doing with the access to the truth that I have? I put out some Faith Bible Institute brochures on the back table, okay? I know Faith Bible Institute is not for everyone at Anchor Baptist Church, okay? I'm not going to say it is, okay? I'd be foolish to say that. But if you've never considered it, I wish you would at least consider it. It's an opportunity to get more truth. And so the flyer or the brochure is on the back table. We have some new students in FBI this semester, and we're thankful for them, and returning students and so forth. But that's another way. We can get more truth. Obviously, we're hearing the word of God at Anchor Baptist Church. It's truth. And a lot of other things we could say about that. But just hearing truth all the time is good, but what does it do for us? It needs to change the way we think, which then changes the way that I live. Truth is life-changing. It's why it's under attack all the time. It's why Satan doesn't want you to open your Bible up every day. Because Satan knows what's in that book. Satan knows that it says in that book he is, you know, there's no way for him to, he's just done. I can't think of what I want to say there, but he's, you know, it's over. His days are numbered. He knows that. He may not know how many he has left, but he knows that. So it's why he doesn't want you to open. It's why he doesn't want you to apply it. And me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the prayer. It's why he doesn't want you to, you know, go to church. It's why he doesn't want you to bring your kids to church and have them in patch and have them in Sunday school and so forth and so on. He doesn't want you to be around truth. He doesn't want me to be around truth. He'll distract us with anything and everything he possibly can. But John says here that ye know it. You've been taught something. I believe John was speaking to people and writing to people that knew truth. That doesn't mean we can't learn more. That we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Amen? Grow in grace. And so, but these folks knew something. And he's reminding them of that. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. So anyone that says Jesus is not God, they are Antichrist. I didn't say they are the Antichrist. I said they are Antichrist. And I didn't say that. God said it right here in his word. This is the central doctrine that if you eliminate it, you are Antichrist. You are anti-God. And I'm not saying you, those individuals. So God the Father and God the Son are one. Someone can't say, well, I love God and I'm loyal to God, but deny on the same token that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are conflicting statements. I believe in God, but I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then you don't believe in the same God of the Bible. Okay? And so that's what John is saying here. Whosoever denieth the Son, verse 23. The same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. When someone denies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, they are denying the way God has made for themselves and sinners to be redeemed and one day in the presence, be in his presence for all eternity. To deny that Jesus Christ is divine is to deny the doctrine of the Word of God. To deny that Jesus Christ is divine is to deny the only sacrifice valuable enough to pay the penalty for my sin. The only sacrifice acceptable to pay the penalty of sin was from God. Sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's the only way. See, I can die. I could die on the cross, but you know what? It would only be for me, and then I'd be dead, and I'd be over. I'd be in hell. You could die on the cross, but you could only die for you. We have our own sin. The difference is Jesus Christ, who took upon the robe of flesh and was made in the likeness of men, he lived a sinless life so that he could be that eternal sacrifice. And it was the only sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And so when we deny that, and I don't say we, but again, we need to be careful how much exposure we have to people that deny that, necessarily in teaching. I mean, we want to be in and around people that are lost because we want to show them the truth. Verse 24. The end is longer than the beginning, so I'm getting somewhere. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Isn't that a great statement? However long you've been saved, hopefully you've been hearing truth. And John says, let it abide in you. Let it remain in you. Let it stay in you. How do we let something stay in us like that? We just continually are a part of it. We continually add. We continually read. We continually meditate. He says, let it remain in you. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. These believers in John's day had been taught the pure doctrine that they needed, more than likely by John. They knew Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. They knew someday he would return. But unfortunately, like today, they were infiltrated with dangerous teachers, dangerous leaders. And these teachers were planting seeds of doubt where seeds of truth were already planted and growing. What does John say? John says to them, stay anchored in the truth that you've already been taught. We don't need to go looking for something new. You know, I can't imagine sometimes things that I hear about someone who's heard the truth and heard the truth and heard the truth, and then all of a sudden they got this, you know, handwriting on the wall that everything they've heard and learned is wrong, and they've got this brand new thing over here. That's the deception of the enemy. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with the things of God. Yes, keep growing in grace, but we must never abandon the foundational truths that God has exposed us to many years ago and even now. Never stop learning. Always stop growing. Staying anchored in the fundamentals of our faith. Our faith will be strengthened and we will not be deceived as we yield to the Holy Spirit, abide in the Word of God, and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. We won't spend much time on this, just to say praise the Lord for eternal life. Verse 25. Those things that I have written, those things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Talking about that Holy Spirit that's in us. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you, of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now I want you to mark that, if you will, in your heart, or if you mark things in your Bible, abide in him. Abide in him. You're going to see it again. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in him. See, this is the key, really. This is the kind of the summary. We're going to give you a list of things to write down in a minute. If you have something to write with, I hope you write these down. But this is the summary of avoiding dangerous teachers. Really, the truth is, if we abide in him, we'll know when someone's not telling us the truth. We'll know when someone is trying to lead us astray. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's another reason. We'll talk about that. Verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Speaks of Christ's coming there in verse 28. We'll come back to that, abide in him. He speaks of Christ's coming, returning, if you will, in verse 28. And I wrote this down. Christ's first coming was a little more private, a manger in a stable. Not as visible. I mean, yeah, the star was there and so forth, but there wasn't a great crowd of people there. His second coming will be a lot more visible in the clouds. Amen. Looking forward to that. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's Hebrews 9:28. Turn over quickly. We'll come right back to 1 John, but turn over quickly to 1 Thessalonians. I just want to touch on a few verses about this coming of the Lord. We do believe it draws nigh. 1 Thessalonians 4. And anyone, and I'm not speaking about me right now, but I must have wrote down the wrong passage. That's 5. Okay, yeah, good. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I was on 5:16, which is a good verse, rejoice evermore. It's kind of one of those ones you could use for a scripture memory contest. You know, two words, rejoice evermore. Do you know a verse of scripture? Yeah. You know, John 11:35, Jesus wept. 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's only three words. Anyway, let's stick with it. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Amen. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. Very visible in the clouds. So John says, we don't want to be ashamed when he comes. You know, I mean, I know that you know this, that none of us here tonight are perfect in the sense of, you know, we fail. But I think for me, when I read this, I think, okay, I know that I have no idea when he's coming, and sure, there might be something about my life when he comes that could be different. I think we would all say that. But that our focus is that when he comes, you know, we're striving to be that one that grows in the Lord. And I just encourage you in that way. So, abide in him. Let's think about this statement for the remainder of our time. Abide in him. I wrote down this little note. Whether or not someone is victorious or not is contingent upon that statement. If you're going to have victory in your life, you must abide in Christ. If you're going to have joy, you're going to have to abide in Christ. And it's not a chore, by the way. I don't want to make it sound like that. The vine and the branches concept makes an ideal metaphor. We read about it in John 15. Because it is filled with parallels to my relationship and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A branch grows through its connection with the vine. It must be connected to the vine. And I and you and we tonight, we grow because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we abide in him, we will grow. A branch is nothing apart from the vine, just as I am nothing apart from him. A branch draws strength from the vine. Are you weak tonight? Make sure you're abiding in him. I'm not talking about physical strength, but that too, I guess, but a branch draws strength from the vine, and we become strong through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you seven things, and I won't spend a long time on them, but what happens when I abide in him? John said it two times. Abide in him, verse 27. Abide in him, verse 28. Number one, when we abide in him, we bear fruit. That's why we're saved. We're saved to bear fruit. John 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, or the John 15, 4, let's go there. Sorry. Yeah, I wanted to turn there. I didn't write these out. Just going to give you a statement and then a couple of verses or one verse and then just move on to the next one. And you can do a little bit more reading and work on these later. John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you. Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but if the branch is connected to the vine, guess what's going to happen? It's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit, and the fruit is not for our own glory. The fruit is for his glory. I heard someone say this recently about this particular verse. Fruit is born not by trying, but by abiding. Think about that statement. Fruit is born not by trying. That's a word I've used a lot. I'll try to do better. I'll try. No, instead of trying, abide. When I abide in Christ, I will do better. When I abide in Christ, I will bear fruit. So fruit is born, meaning fruit comes about, not by trying to do it, but by abiding in the vine. So we bear fruit. Another verse, I won't turn to it, but I'm going to jot it down. Hebrews 13:15. Since we're in John 15, number two, what happens when we abide in him? We have a fervent and fruitful prayer life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us would say, I'd like to get more prayer answered? Of course. Who wouldn't want to have more prayer answered? Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be answered in the time you want it to be answered, but we want to have a fervent, fruitful prayer life. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me. Now, we love the end of verse 7. Ask what you want and you'll have it. That's the Turner translation, okay? Ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. But don't forget the two ifs. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. So abiding in Christ makes a fruitful prayer life. You know, when I abide in Christ, I'll know what to ask for. I'll ask better, I'll ask closer to his will than if I wasn't abiding with him. And honestly, we all know we really don't want our will. As much as we want certain things and God doesn't do it for us, I've learned this, that there's a reason why God's not doing it, because if he did it, I don't think we'd like it. God knows more what I need than I think I know what I need. Always, right? So fervent and fruitful prayer life. All of these are messages in themselves, but I'm just giving these seven things. Number three, when I abide in him, I become mature in the faith. Turn over one page in your Bible to John 17. By the way, this is what we are. We want to be mature in the faith. It's not becoming holier than thou, but we need to grow. I in them and thou in me. Did I give you the verse 23? I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. That's what that word perfect means, mature. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Abiding in Christ, we become mature in the faith. Number four. As we abide in Christ, we are more willing to die to the world in the flesh. We die to the world in the flesh, and we are alive unto God. We're going to look up a couple of verses here. Turn over quickly to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we covered that, dying to the world and staying away from the world earlier, verses 15 to 17, 1 John 2. So when I'm abiding with the Lord, abiding in Christ, I'm going to bear fruit. Number two, I'm going to have a fervent and fruitful prayer life. And this isn't so I can say, great job. No, it's so I can give God more glory. None of this is so we can pat ourselves on the back. Mature in faith, die to the world and the flesh, and alive unto God. Look at Romans 8 and verse 10. And if Christ be in you, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We abide in him. We're alive unto God. Alive unto God. Fifthly, when we abide in the vine, when we abide in him, we will live our lives for him. Simply live our lives for him. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, dying is not the focus of the Christian life. Yes, dying to the world, dying to the flesh, but it's living. God saved me to live for him. God saved me to live for his glory. My hope tonight is that I don't have to live for him in my own power, because Christ is in me in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ lives in me. This is my reason for hope now, and this is my reason for hope in the future. But We must be aware that we have an enemy that, regardless of the truths that we're learning, remember the enemy is going to try to deceive you, discourage you, even though you have Christ in you and the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we must abide in Him. Sixthly, when we abide in Him, we begin to understand His love. We begin to understand God's love. I love this passage, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. That Christ, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, like which passeth knowledge. It's impossible to completely know the love of Christ. It passes knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love is total. It is long. It is all of our days. God will love you until the day you die, and He'll still love you after you die because you'll be in His presence for all eternity. It's long. In other words, we can never be lost to God's love. Again, this is something the devil will whisper in your ear, possibly after a failure. God doesn't love you. God can't love you now because of this. See, that's the lie of the devil. And these are things that he'll use. And again, I've said it before. I don't know who the greatest Christian is in the room. Doesn't really matter. But whoever you look at as the greatest Christian, God or the devil is attempting to destroy them. And you too, and me too. But he always uses deceit, doesn't he? And this is why when we're abiding in him, we recognize that God's love is total and we can never be. It is deep. It's deep. It reaches to the depths of discouragement and despair. It's deep. I'm thinking of a song right now, but I can't remember all the lyrics, so I'll spare you with it. But it had the word deep in it. And it talks about the love of God, so maybe you know the one I'm talking about. I don't know. And number seven. Let's go back to 1 John one more. 1 John 2. Number seven. When we abide in the vine, when we abide in him, we bear fruit. We have a fervent and fruitful prayer life. We are mature. We mature in the faith. By the way, we're never completely mature, by the way, until we get our glorified body. We're just growing. We die to the world and the flesh, and we're alive unto God. We live our lives for him. Six, we begin to understand his love. And number seven, we walk like he walked. We walk like he walked. Look at 2:6. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. See, Christ-like character is not something that we can work up. Christ-like character comes as we abide in the vine. If you look down one more, same chapter, just look down to the last verse of our text. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In this verse, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How do we know someone is of God? They walk in righteousness. It doesn't mean they're sinless, but they walk in righteousness. It comes naturally the more time we spend with Him. The more time we spend with the Lord, the less we want to sin. Why? Because we're abiding in the vine. We want to please him. We don't want to please the flesh anymore. We want to please the Lord. Wow, what an important adventure we have. What an important privilege we have to have our daily walk with the Lord. It's beyond anything else we ever do, I hope. The more that I abide in him, the more prepared I am for his return. Verse 2 of the next chapter says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know what? Every time I read that verse, here's what I think. I want with the Lord's help, because I can't do it. I want to get as close to that now as I possibly can. Now, I'll never get there, but I want to grow. I want to abide. I want to walk like he walked. Give him the glory for it. Now, all of this is because dangerous teachers, dangerous leaders. And the more that we abide in the vine, we'll be able to recognize truth and error, truth and error, truth and error.